Thanks, Scott, for leading in prayer this morning. Well, I was pleasantly surprised back in March at our annual meeting when we met for talk about the budget and elections and some other things. I asked about the past year and preaching and messages and series and things that had happened, and I was surprised that the series we did last year on the questions that people had submitted was so popular and well received. And actually a number of people said that they really like that. Now, I hope they weren't just telling me that to make me feel good or something like that, as Christian people are tend to do, is to be kind and sometimes exaggerate the truth of things in that. But anyway, so for July and August, you have the opportunity again to submit questions that you would like to see addressed. And there is a box on the big table, the big desk out in the foyer, and some forms. You can just write the question on there, put it in the box. Just make sure it's legible, okay? I have to be able to read it and make sure it's not some crazy question, you know, like just that there's no way I could know the answer to or address. But whatever, you know, it is, we'll try our best to get it over the next couple months as we make our way through the summer. When we get to September, of course, we're going to have a focus all month long on our international work. And we have a number of international workers who will be with us during the month of September. So today I want to begin with a question that I would suspected would come. I knew someone was going to ask this, and sure enough, they did. And it has to do with prayer, and the question is this. If God knows all things, and if God knows the future, and what's going to happen, why should we pray? Is God moved by our prayers? Does prayer change his plans at all? After all, Scripture tells us that God is not man and that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not fulfill it? Now, in addressing this, I want to mention a pretty helpful resource that I used a little bit in this, and it's Philip Yancey's book called Prayer, Does It Make a Difference? It's from 2006, and it's helpful not only for this question, but also for the larger area of prayer as we think about it. But this question is not something new. As early as the first half of the third century, people were wondering about this. And one of those people was the Alexandrian theologian, a guy by the name of Origen, who struggled with this problem himself. He said this, first, if God foreknows what will come to be and if it must happen, then prayer is in vain. Second, if everything happens according to God's will and if what he wills is fixed and none of the things he wills can be changed, then prayer is in vain. Origen is the earliest known Christian writer to address this question about prayer and God's complete knowledge of everything and the certainty of his will to come to pass, but he was not the last. In the 16th century, the reformer John Calvin also pursued this question. In his commentary on Matthew, he wrote, "If God knows what things we have need of before we ask him, where lies the advantage of prayer? If he is ready of his own free will to assist us, what purpose does it serve to employ our prayers?" And so if you've ever wondered about this, if you've had even a passing thought about this, and if you thought maybe to yourself, look, God's going to do what he wants no matter what I say, and or think, well, God already knows what's going to happen, so what's the purpose of praying? Well, you're in good company because this question was taken on by theologians throughout the ages trying to understand this. And so what I want to do this morning is take another swing at it a little bit and probably not solve it, the core problem exactly, but at least talk about prayer in regard to this matter of what God knows already. And so if you would turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus talks about prayer to an all-knowing God. Matthew chapter 6 in verses 5 and 8 we're going to look at. If you're familiar with the New Testament and the Gospel of Matthew, you would know that Matthew 6 is the second of three chapters that make up this portion, this big piece of scripture known as the Sermon on the Mount. And in this sermon, Jesus declares the ethical standards for his followers to pursue in their lives. Here in the first part of chapter 6, he touches on the three pillars of Jewish piety, which were not only common in the first century, but continued actually for a long time afterwards to be recognized as among Jews as three things that God is pleased with, three things that we should do as God's people. And they are giving to the needy, fasting, and then prayer. And in this passage, a main concern of Jesus is mentioned in chapter 6, verse 1, where he says, "Beware of the temptation of practicing your righteousness before others in order to be seen and applauded by them. Rather, do so discreetly and not to impress." And in that, there's a lesson for us in and of itself, that we should not try to do things primarily for the purpose of getting the applause of people. We should do things that are right and pleasing to God to please him. And so as he addresses these three areas of giving to the needy, prayer, and then fasting, he does so with this in mind, this idea of the manner in which you do it. But he also, as we're going to see, touches upon this fact that God knows things well in advance and far beyond what we do as we approach him in prayer. And so we read then in verse 5, he says this, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." And this was the words that Calvin commented on in his questions. If God already knows, then why are we asking? Well, we'll look at that. Why are we asking? But here he tells us in verse 7 that there is no need to heap up empty phrases in an attempt to impress God with many words, because our Father already knows what we need before we ask. And so the idea of purposely flowery speech or trying to use to just get God to give us what we want or to do what we want for us by just a lot of impressive language. Jesus says, no, don't do that, because that really doesn't work. He says, your Father already knows what we need before we ask. And of course God knows what we need, because God is omniscient. He knows everything. This includes the future. He knows what is going to happened. But nevertheless, Jesus tells us to pray. And the first reason that we should pray, the first reason is simply that. That the Lord tells us to pray. He tells us this. Even though God knows everything, Jesus says you are then to pray. And for Jesus, there's no conflict there between the fact in verse 8 that your Father knows what you need before you ask him, and verse 9, where he goes on to say, now pray like this. And this is exactly what he does. He goes on to say, pray like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And he goes on with what we know as the Lord's Prayer. And in that we hear, and in this passage, in that prayer, we hear the repeated emphasis that God is our Father. That indeed we have a relationship with one who is not cold and uncaring and distant. We have a relationship and we are addressing one who cares about us, who loves us, and considers us his children, and who calls us to address him and to speak to him as our Father. And that's important. That's important to understand when we pray, I think, that we're not up against an adversary when we pray. We're not praying to someone who is against us. We're not praying against someone who doesn't have any interest in us. Quite the contrary. We're praying to someone who loves us and who cares about us, our Heavenly Father. And so for Jesus, God's omniscience does not negate prayer. In fact, here it informs and shapes our prayers. It gives direction to the way we pray. Because he knows what we need, he says, we should pray in certain ways. The knowledge that God has of what we need does not render our prayers vain or empty or meaningless. No, rather instead, it shapes them into a way that he describes here, the manner in which we should pray. In other places, Jesus explicitly calls us to pray. In Luke 18:1, he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. And then he goes on to tell them this parable about the persistent widow and the uncaring judge. And you may be familiar with it. There's a story that Jesus tells that there was a widow who was in a place of being powerless. She didn't have any clout. She didn't have any means of real persuasion, or maybe didn't have all that much respect in the eyes of a judge who was pretty much uncaring. And she wanted the justice from the judge, but the judge didn't really seem to care. In fact, in the parable, it says, he says himself that he doesn't care about people. He just doesn't. He doesn't fear God, doesn't care about people. But in the parable, Jesus says the widow, she goes on to pray and continue to pray. And she goes consistently and with determination. And it is because of her determination and not giving up, the point of the parable, Jesus said in verse 18, not to quit. Because of her persistence, she eventually gets what she wants from the judge. So Jesus is teaching persistence in prayer, not to give up. Then he goes on to remind us that and to say, well, look, if in this case this uncaring judge granted what he could for this widow, how much more will your Heavenly Father, who loves you and cares about you, give you that which you need, good things? But people do give up on prayer for various reasons. Sometimes they just doubt that God will help them. Sometimes people think, man, there's a lot of sin in my life. I'm not doing things God wants me to be doing. I'm kind of not in a great place, and God's not going to hear my prayers. So they just quit praying. Or they think things like this. Well, God must not care about me because my life is going so poorly. Got all these troubles, all these woes, problems here, problems there. God must not be concerned, so what's the point of prayer? And so they don't pray. Some don't pray because they feel no need for God's help. They're doing just fine. They've got enough money. They've got a sense of security. There's nothing pressing in on them at the moment. And so there's no real need to pray. Others say, well, I don't have time to pray. I'm so busy. I got to do this. I got to do that. I don't have time to pray. And then there are those who just think it's too hard. That praying is, man, it's just a hard thing. It's and in a sense, prayer is hard. Prayer is described in some places as like wrestling. Paul talks about a guy who wrestles in prayer for the church, one of the churches. And it is a hard thing. And a lot of Christians don't want really much to do with it, which is really ironic for a couple of reasons. One, because if you think of what prayer is, you think, wow, it's a chance to talk to the living God and interact with him and spend time focused upon him. That's pretty good. But also, if you just think about the fact that we're saying here that the Lord tells us explicitly to pray, to do this. There's a lot of things we do that the Lord doesn't tell us to do. Okay? But this is one of the things he tells us to do. He tells us to pray, and he even gives us guidance and direction on how we should pray. But unfortunately, many people have fallen into that unhappy condition that James talks about when he says, you do not have because you do not ask. And this applies to individuals as well as to congregations, I think. Congregations can just kind of write off prayer. Well, you know, prayer is no fun. I want to have fun. So let's do this as a church or a group of Christians. But, man, prayer is just hard. And it's dry and it's boring And such and such. So let's not do that. But let's do these other things. Let's go have a good time. Let's have fun. And that kind of thinking creeps in, especially in a society where we have certainly influenced toward a entertainment mindset. We are drawn to those things which are fun and interesting and exciting, maybe by nature. And those things which are a little more work, take some effort, we just don't do. But this is exactly what Jesus said to do, and he says it repeatedly. Not only Jesus, but the apostles echo his message. Romans 12:12, be constant in prayer. Ephesians 6, pray at all times in the Spirit. Colossians 4, continue steadfastly in prayer. And to the Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. But maybe that doesn't apply to us, we can say. Maybe Jesus doesn't, you know, Paul wouldn't want us to be doing that. Maybe that was just for them. No, of course not. No, Paul is echoing the things Jesus taught here about prayer because it is so important and it brings so much. But we often don't have the patience or willing to put the effort towards it to really see what God will do. And that certainly is a problem. So coming back to the question, whatever we understand or do not understand about God's knowledge of the future and his sovereignty, there is no doubt that God calls us to pray, and he does that clearly, and he does that repeatedly. He does that. He tells us to pray. He tells us to pray. And I think that those Christians, those congregations, those people all through church history who have discovered this and have laid hold of it, have really entered into some to an area of the Christian life which is wonderful and exciting, And but yet often never known by many believers, never experienced by many people, because it's just not that important to them. And so we're told to pray. We're told to pray, even though God knows you should pray, because we're told to. But not only does the living God direct us to pray, there's abundant evidence in the Bible that prayer leads to divine help, blessing, and provision. And there are many examples, many, many examples that we could point to where we could say, okay, here's an example in the Bible where someone prayed and this happened, and this was good, and it was a blessing, or it was provision, or it was a rescue, or something that God did. But I just want to take a look at one of these. You may remember last year, well, maybe you don't remember last year, it's a long time ago, but when we were going through the book of Isaiah, we looked at Isaiah 38, which was the story about Hezekiah's prayer, I'm sorry. Hezekiah prayed when he was in a difficult place. And it's also recorded in 2 Kings, the same exact story. So we read there in 2 Kings 20 that Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and you shall not recover." But then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, "Now, O Lord, please remember how I have walked before you in faithfulness and with a whole heart, and have done what is good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And before Isaiah had gone out of the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him, and the Lord said, "Turn around and go back to Hezekiah, the leader of my people. Thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. Tell him I have seen your tears. Tell him, behold, I will heal you. And on the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add 15 years to your life." It's an amazing story. Amazing story. But it is pertinent to our bigger question. Because here we see that Hezekiah turns to the Lord. It's all that he really can do at this point. And we see what happens. Something really wonderful. His life is extended. But this comes after the Lord says to him, "You shall die and you shall not recover from this illness." So the Lord said, "You're going to die," but then he doesn't die, at least not then. He recovers. So how do we reconcile God's omniscience with prayer in such a case? How does that fit together? Clearly, it's unfeasible to suggest here that prayer was not instrumental in Hezekiah being healed. It seems that that is the very point of the whole story, that he prayed and then the healing followed. So as we think about that story, these are some of the way people have approached it. They've said, well, many actually point out that Hezekiah's prayer was also included in God's knowledge. So it's like this. God made no change because he was aware that Hezekiah was going to pray all along. In his knowledge of all things, God knew Hezekiah was going to pray and God was going to be merciful to him after that. So it really isn't any kind of difficulty here, in the sense of God changing his mind or changing what he said was going to happen. Others suggest that God's pronouncement that Hezekiah would die is to be conditionally understood. Like saying something like this, "You are going to die. That is what is before you unless something significant happens." Unless something significant happens, kind of implied, which is divine intervention. Others say that God's change in course is in response to Hezekiah's change in course. And because Hezekiah humbled himself and turned to God in prayer, God, because of his unchanging qualities of love and mercy extended his life. Therefore, it was Hezekiah who changed, not the Lord. The Lord was unchanged in healing Hezekiah because he was merciful and gracious, and he responded to the repentant person as he does. And these are attempts to deal with this question of what God knows is going to happen and the role of prayer. And while I can't necessarily answer this definitively, how this thing works, what we can say is this: prayer is instrumental in what God does in the biblical accounts. God just doesn't say, Hezekiah, you're going to die, and then heals them. There's that prayer. There's that role. Hezekiah turns to the Lord, and he calls upon him. And that's when the healing takes place. You know, it's also been proposed that one of the main reasons we are told to pray is because of change. The positive change not in God, but upon us. And these things are really true, I think. Some of the reformers talked about these at length, and they saw that when Christians pray, certain things happen in them, that their own hearts are kind of stirred up in themselves. They talk about this stirring, this rekindling of zeal. And that one of the ways we have our zeal for the Lord restored is just by spending some protracted time in prayer in God's presence. And through that exercise, we find ourselves being spiritually revived a little bit. We're also reminded of God's goodness and dependence upon Him, our dependence, whenever we pray. Whenever we take time to go to pray, we're reminded that God is God and I need Him. I am not independent of Him. It is not the case that I can live my life fine without Him at all. It is a statement of dependence and also a statement of His goodness, that He is a good God, like we read, that He gives good gifts. Good gifts to His children when they call upon Him. And of course, when we pray, we are made more thankful as we seek His help. And also, something that we see actually in the life of Jesus is that when we pray, our own will is conformed at times to God's will. In this dynamic of spiritual interaction, which is really quite hard to comprehend. You know, I'm sitting here and I'm gonna talk to God Almighty. Wow, that's really, really big if you think about it. All the people in the world, and God is gonna hear my prayers, but that's exactly what the Bible presents to us. That He will hear our prayers. But in that interaction, in that time with Him, like we see with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, He prays, Lord, if possible, take this from me, but not my will, but Your will be done. He ultimately comes to. And at times, through prayer, there can be a powerful resignation of ourselves to the will of God. And it may be that we're struggling with things in our life. We may be struggling with forgiving someone. Someone has wronged us, and we got this deep hurt we're carrying around. And then we say, man, I just can't forgive them. I can't forgive them. We try to justify it to make ourselves feel better. But if we go to prayer and say, Lord, this is where I'm at. Would You help me? Would You work in my life? Bring me to the place where I can forgive them. But it may not be forgiveness. It may be a whole lot of other things. It may be victory over sin. It may be the healing of a relationship. It could be all kinds of things that happens within us as we pray. Many Christians, though, are content to acknowledge that ultimately prayer is a mystery. And I would agree to that with some extent. It is mysterious to me that God would hear me. It just boggles my mind to think about that. In fact, it hurts to think about it. It's such a hard thing to think about. You'll see, try. Think about it right now. And you'll say, man, I'm getting a headache. Think about this fact that God hears you when we gather to pray. It is absolutely astounding that the all-knowing, all-powerful God allows us, commands us to seek his help, his blessing, and his provision. So whether we can fathom the profound nature of prayer or not, be sure of this. Be sure of this. If you ignore this greatest of privileges that God has granted to you, you will likely miss out on much of what God has for you. You will miss out. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good things to those who ask him? Do you believe that this morning? Do you really believe that this Jesus, I mean, we're only gathered here this morning because of Jesus and his work in our lives. You know, there wouldn't even be churches if it wasn't for Jesus. We wouldn't come to church. We wouldn't engage in church if we didn't believe in Jesus. But this is what he tells us, that he has good gifts, good things to those who ask him. If your prayer life has dwindled, I would encourage you to revive it. Maybe you're a believer who's never had much of a prayer life. Maybe it just wasn't ever your thing in Christianity. Maybe you like the worship, or you like the reading and studying the Bible, or you liked evangelism. But prayer, it just never really got that important to me. I would encourage you to discover prayer. And just see what God does. You may be surprised. You may be surprised at the wonderful things God does in your life because you've prayed. Father, we thank you that you've given us this gift. We pray, Lord, that we would not neglect it, that we would not be people who just take this and say, oh yeah, prayer, yeah, that's something I should do. But I don't. And then just go on our way. Lord, I would pray that your Spirit would lead us, that your Spirit would drive us to cultivating and developing a meaningful prayer life, both as people, individuals, and in our homes, but also, Lord, in our church. You've handed us this, Lord. Help us. Forbid, Lord, that we should neglect such an opportunity. We pray this, Lord, and ask this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.